Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at the last few verses of the last chapter in Mark's Gospel. And you didn't think we would get here, did you? But here we are. And you might think that this would be the last message from Mark's Gospel, and you'd be mistaken. Lord willing, we'll spend some more time in Mark 16 next week. But here we are again, beginning with verse 14 in this last chapter of Mark. And let me just remind you where we have been. And it relates very much to that hymn that we just sang about standing in the power of Christ. Do you realize, believers, that Jesus has called us to a mission that is so much bigger than us, that the only way it makes any sense at all is to be those who are standing always in the power of Christ. Think about what we just sang earlier. If we are to live to the glory of God, do we have that in us? I mean, in our ordinary lives, do we have the ability to just do that on our own? Or might we need a power from outside of us to be used of God to bring Him glory in this world? The first disciples, the first followers of Jesus, needed to learn this, just as we do. When we last left them, we saw them, the 11, that is, the Sunday following the crucifixion. These closest followers of Jesus, these future apostles, were doing what? Were they organizing for their first mission trip? No. I mean, they were cowering in fear as they sat around a table together, despairing over the death of Jesus. And suddenly, the scripture says, Jesus appeared to them. A resurrected Jesus, the living Christ, appeared to them that night in the same way that he had appeared to two other disciples as they walked from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus, in the same way that Jesus had appeared to a woman, Mary Magdalene, early that resurrection Sunday morning at the tomb. Mark tells us this repeatedly so that we'll pay attention to this appearance of Jesus. He appeared. He appeared. He appeared. Jesus appeared in such a way that those to whom he chose to appear saw him for who he really is. Jesus appeared in such a way that those who experienced his appearing believed in him and followed him. And I remember we kind of ended last week with considering, there is a kind of appearing of Jesus that turns unbelieving hearts into believing hearts. There is a kind of appearing in which Jesus turns people who are naturally self-focused men and women into men and women who willingly surrender themselves to Christ and stand evermore in his power. I pray that Jesus has appeared to you this way, by his Spirit, through his word, and that you're believing in him and following him. You see, it takes a work of Christ himself to open spiritually blind eyes, to soften hearts hardened in unbelief. And as we turn to now a focus on what we sometimes call the Great Commission, the Lord's commission to his disciples and us, we want to remember that about salvation. Salvation is God's work in God's people for God's glory. It's all to do with God. And yet we're going to be reminded this morning that this saving work of God is conveyed, the message of it is conveyed through very humble, ordinary means. That's where you come in. Now, that's where I come in. God uses imperfect people like us. Anybody else here imperfect? Yeah. Imperfect disciples whose natural inclinations are to be self-preoccupied and self-preserving. And yet all of that is changed by the appearance of Jesus to us. Look at how it changes us. Verse 14 says that Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Note that. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, note that, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. What a strange thing for Jesus to rebuke his disciples for their lack of faith, for their hard-heartedness toward his promises that he would be killed, but also rise from the dead. We see that in verse 14. And then in verse 15, did you notice that he just commissions them for the most important mission that anybody can be commissioned for? The proclaiming of the gospel, the great ingathering of God's elect on this earth. And you just have to wonder, why would Mark be led of the Spirit to go from the disciples being scolded straight to their commission? And I want to just remind you of a couple of things so that we can understand this. And remember, Mark's gospel is a very concise, very fast-moving record of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, okay? The other gospels contain more information, if you will, about the days Jesus spent after his resurrection. Mark does not do that. And so there's a sense in which that white space between verses 14 and 15, you see that white space in your Bible? A lot has happened in that white space. A lot of time has gone by. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus appeared once more to the 11, to the apostles, if you will. And this time Thomas was there. And Thomas was invited to rid himself of his doubt, his unbelief, by touching Jesus' hands and Jesus' side. The disciples eventually made their way north to Galilee from Jerusalem, where Jesus had told them to meet with him. And Peter and some of the others actually returned to their fishing. And while they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, John tells us in his gospel, Jesus appeared again. And I'm sure you recall John's very sweet account of Jesus reconciling Peter to himself. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" You remember that? And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." And the issue with that was what? Jesus didn't need to know that Peter loved him. Peter needed to know that he really did love Jesus. Eventually, the disciples make their way to a mountain in Galilee where Jesus had designated they would meet after his resurrection. And so you get the sense that there's a lot going on in this little white space between verses 14 and 15. Mark's giving us a very condensed account of what happened here. But there's something else that I think would be helpful for us to remember here. Why would Mark be led of the Spirit to just condense like this, to go straight from the rebuke of the disciples for their unbelief to their commission? And here's something that you might want to think about, as I have this past week. Your natural weaknesses. Do you see weaknesses in these disciples? Cowering in fear at a table, despite what Jesus had said to them, despite what they have heard from eyewitnesses about his resurrection. Your natural weaknesses, even your bouts with weak faith. Do you ever have bouts with weak faith? I mean, you don't talk about it in church because it's just ain't churchy, is it? But we sometimes have bouts of weakness and faith. That does not disqualify you from the life that God has called you to live. We just sang that. We are to live to the glory of God. And it turns out it's all about his enabling us, not us somehow being able to pull it off on our own. And these first followers of Jesus had to learn this. They're going to have to learn to stand in the power of Christ, because on their own, they're chickens. Friend, you are not saved by your strong faith. I'm not commending weak faith. I'm just saying you're not saved by your strong faith. You are saved by faith in your strong Savior. He's the strong one. And you are not effective and you are not useful to the Lord because you're nearly perfect now. And you clean up pretty good. And you know all the right things to do. Always strong in faith. No, you are effective and useful to the Lord because you are a vessel in the hands of Almighty God. That's why you can be effective and useful in this commission that we're about to get reacquainted with. That was true for the apostles, the first disciples, if you will, and it's true for the church at large, and it's true for you who know Jesus here today. This command then to go and to preach Christ and to trust in his enablement, to stand in his power, has to do with his strength, his sufficiency, not ours. Now, why am I harping on this? Did I just wake up kind of crabby? That's possible. That's always a possibility. I don't think that's it, though. I think this is one of the reasons why an awful lot of us don't witness. And we think it's all on us. And we're just not ready yet. Listen, if you're a saved person, you're ready. So Mark goes straight from Jesus rebuking his disciples to commissioning them. Look at verse 15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Not only are these naturally weak disciples not to think themselves as disqualified because of their fear, they were not to think of themselves as exempt from this commission either. That might be something some of us need to write down. Because some of us do live as if somehow we're exempt from this. That's something somebody else is supposed to do, that making Jesus known business. This is a command, after all, not a suggestion. Do you notice that? I don't know what version you're reading from. I'm reading from the New King James in it, and it doesn't say, and Jesus said to them, it'd be nice if you guys could find some time and some energy and give some thought to going into all the world and preach. No, he just says, go. Preach. Trust in me. Disciples are commanded to leave their natural self-preoccupied posture and embrace a calling that is far larger than themselves. Do you realize that the Christian life lived rightly is actually a great adventure? Because it's a life that calls you outside of yourself into this work of God on planet Earth, calling his own to himself. When disciples are self-preoccupied, they will not go across the street, let alone go across the globe. When disciples are self-focused, they will not proclaim Christ and his gospel, or else they will do so in a way that makes way too much of themselves and far too little of Jesus. As long as these disciples, here in Mark 16, are fearful and cowering and self-loathing, they're going to be lousy witnesses. That's going to have to change. And so Jesus appeared to them. Has he appeared to you? As long as they are primarily self-focused, they're going to be lousy witnesses. But the living Christ has appeared to them, hasn't he? Jesus has use for them, doesn't he? Oh, what tenderness you see here in our Savior. He doesn't kick them to the curb. He doesn't say, you know, I really expected that by now. 3 years for most of you. All that time spent with me, I just figured you guys would be farther along. Perhaps I need to go to somebody else. No, he just reminds them that their faith in him can be reinforced by their experience with him, and they're to embrace this mission. And you notice that this mission really is not to do so much with them, it's to do with the glory of God. As ordinary as your life might seem to you, friend, does your life sometimes feel very ordinary? Just kind of ho-hum? Listen, that's normal. But there's always this bigger picture. As you and I go about living our very average, normal, ordinary lives, that God intends to use us to make Christ known, to reflect God to those around us. Now look specifically at the command. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, often we look at this commission. I think we're more familiar with it as it's given to us in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28. We call that the Great Commission. This is Mark's rendering of that. We think the command is to go, as if as soon as this service is over, we need to pack up our suitcases and make sure that we go someplace. Where's William Oliveira? See, Will went. He packed up his suitcases and went to Thailand. Welcome back, Will. Hope to connect with you after the service. God does call some to go in that way, doesn't he? But I want you to notice that the command in this verse is not to go, it is to preach the gospel. In the same way that in Matthew's rendering of this, the command is not to go, the command is to make disciples. The idea is that wherever you're going, as you're going, always be concerned about proclaiming Christ, making disciples. Okay? So nobody necessarily needs to pack their bags. Unless Jesus puts that on your heart, then be sure to pack your bags. Just let us know so we can be a part of what the Lord is doing in your life, right? Preach the gospel. Make disciples. That's the command. These apostles then, these sent ones, that's what an apostle is, have marching orders from Jesus to spread the seeds of the gospel. Remember, the gospel is good news. And it's urgent news, and it's authoritative news. It comes from God. Judgment is coming, but God in Christ provides rescue to those who believe upon Jesus. Amen? Okay? In other words, they're going to continue doing what Jesus had been doing when he started his public ministry. Way back in Mark chapter 1, that was like 20 years ago, wasn't it? We saw that Jesus was doing what? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to continue that work. Elsewhere in Scripture, though, we read that all disciples are to live a life that is bound up in this mission of making Jesus known. Now, let me just ask you something. Is your life, in some way, bound to this mission of making Jesus known? So when you see that word go, don't think first and foremost of a particular location you're meant to be at. Think first and foremost of a mindset, a disposition of deliberateness, you know, intentionality wherever you go. Listen, I am challenged by the example that some of you set before me. Raising your kids in that living room and that kitchen day in, day out, in their little bedrooms and all of that. And that may seem like an ordinary thing, but you're making Christ known to those kids in the most practical ways. That's the Great Commission, right? Living next door to so-and-so and actually being willing to have so-and-so over to your house and show them some love and hospitality, praying that there might be an opening for you to share Christ. Many of you do that. And it challenges me. It encourages my heart to see you doing that. So wherever there is, you're there to be preoccupied even with conveying the gospel, the good news of God saving his people through the work of Christ. Listen, wherever Jesus' followers go, they're to be deliberate. They're to be intentional. Sharing the good news. God is actually saving people. That God has a people in this world. And he is calling them to himself through the work of his Son. And he doesn't just invite us, he commands us to participate in getting the word out. Now, the apostles in particular were to preach, weren't they? That's not a commission given to everyone to preach. Preaching, as you know, is heralding. It's the crying out of the gospel. And there are some who are going to speak authoritatively. The authority comes from God, not the speaker, but they will speak authoritatively about this gospel to others. And the church that would be born out of these apostles' ministry has been given the responsibility to send out those who will preach the gospel. Do you want to be encouraged a little bit today? Anybody? Yeah. We can skip that part if you want. I'm easy. Be encouraged. Think about the way the Lord has allowed us here at Hayden Bible Church in little old Hayden, Idaho, right? He allows us to do what? He allows us to pray. He allows us to give. He allows us to send in obedience to this Great Commission. This church, by God's grace, we're not bragging on us, we're bragging in Jesus. He gives us the privilege of participating in this Great Commission in Europe and in Asia and in South America. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see in the Middle East even, okay? And again, it's through prayer, it's through your faithful giving. The letters and emails that you send to support and encourage the missionaries that this fellowship is blessed to be partnering with. Praise God for this. But let me just give you something to think about. You might ask yourself, am I involved in this great mission of the church to send and support those who preach the gospel? Notice that no corner of the world is to be left unreached. Jesus says every creature, meaning every person, right? We're not preaching to animals, to people, people of souls, right? Do you realize, by the way, that the American church is actually a byproduct of the obedience of people, believers in the Middle East who took this Great Commission seriously? My point is, it was there first. So we don't want to run around the world thinking that the gospel is somehow an American export. A lot of damage has been done with that mindset, okay? The church was there before it was here. And that is true in many places on the planet. You travel around the world, and when they think of the ends of the earth, they think of places like Idaho. Not India, right, or China, okay? That's why our missions focus here at HBC, for the most part, is to do with helping indigenous churches reach their own. That's far more useful, generally, than us sending our own to places that already have churches. Better yet, just to support those who already live there. They already speak the language. They've already got a heart for Jesus. We just support them, okay? But here's the thing. all disciples. Are you a disciple? Okay. All disciples are called to proclaim the gospel with their lips and with their lives. You say, well, I don't see that in the text. This specific commission in Mark 16 is to the apostles. That is true. Elsewhere in Scripture, however, it's made very clear that this is God's commission to all who know Jesus. But listen, just one example. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you hear the urgency in that? Anybody? The us, the we, in those verses is referring to the Corinthian believers in particular, but to all believers in general. So that's what the gospel does. When Jesus appears to you in this saving way, he changes you into a person who by nature is only thinking inward. And he changes you into a person who now begins to think outward. And you see with spiritual eyes that most people on this planet are without hope and apart from God and need to hear the good news. Amen. And this gospel commission, you notice, compels us to baptize, and we read elsewhere in Scripture, in Matthew's gospel, for example, to command or to teach those who believe to follow Jesus' commandments, to actually walk with Jesus as we also walk with Jesus. And so our commission here as a church is to make disciples. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus says, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Some of you weeks ago began coming up to me saying, how are you going to handle that one? Some of you weeks ago came up to me and began saying, when are we going to get to the snake stuff? We need to know that. Well, here we are, okay? Remember, the message is about Jesus, how he came and how he lived the holy life that you owe to God but can't give to God. And how he went to that cross and shed his blood as a sacrifice, as a substitute for you. And how he rose again to win your rescue from sin. Sin's curse, we just sang that, has lost its grip on you as you stand in the power of Christ. And Jesus has won a victory over even death itself. And salvation is assured to those who believe. So we are saved by what? Trusting in Christ. Believing upon Christ. No one is saved by simply hearing the gospel, though hearing the gospel is critical. No one is saved by living in a gospel environment, say being raised in a Christian home or going to a Christian school or attending a church even year after year. Sinners are saved by believing the gospel, trusting in Christ alone for their rescue from sin. And so first and foremost, we want to be wrestling ourselves with, do I believe in this way? Is my eternal security anchored to the loving work of Christ for me? Or do I simply assume I'm a saved person because I've heard the gospel and could recite the facts of it to others? Are you safe from the wrath of God because you trust wholly upon Christ? You've surrendered yourself to his gracious rule. You see, without Christ, there is not hope. Without Christ, the best we can offer the unsaved person is to help them move the furniture around to make life a little bit easier. That's not our mission at all. Now, the English translation of verse 16 creates an awkwardness for us, doesn't it? Because it makes it sound as if baptism is part of what saves sinners. So we want to read this really carefully, okay? Who is condemned according to verse 16? He who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, so it's believing or disbelieving that separates the saved from the condemned, okay? It is true of those who believe that they will actually follow Jesus, and one of the indicators of following Jesus is what? Baptism. It's commanded to us, commanded of us. It's a very important and basic first step of obedience. But baptism is a result of salvation, okay, not a requirement for salvation. We want to be straight on that. We pray to be very, very clear on that when we, by tradition, not anything but that, but by tradition, we do our baptism service in August, right? And I say this every year. We always wait until the water warms up in that Spokane River. You got an outside shot at surviving it, right? The water's cold here in this part of the world. But that is not an activity that involves the church saving people. No, it's an acknowledgement, a celebration that Jesus has saved some people. And they're testifying now their allegiance to the Lord. Look at verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. There you go. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Listen, more weirdness in the name of God has come from these verses and verses like it than we really have time to go into. But let's just read it really slowly and carefully. Notice the word signs. Notice the word signs. Maybe circle it in your friend's Bible. Turns out it's an important word. A sign is something that affirms or points to something else, right? If you need to go to Walmart, you don't get all excited when you see the sign. You don't stop and grab the sign. You don't stop at the sign. You follow it. It points you to the store, right? So Jesus is saying these miraculous things are signs. The gospel is the power of God to save. And the ministry of the apostles would include these signs that would verify or validate for people the truthfulness of their message. This is not at all unlike the purpose of Jesus' own miracles as he ministered before he went to the cross. And so the idea here is not to pursue the signs. And I know this sounds kind of basic, but just we still live in a world where people think they should get together on a Sunday morning and see how many snakes they can handle before some of them start dropping dead. And the theological term for that is stupidity, right? That's just stupid. And that is not a witness for the Lord at all. It's a testimony to the stupidity of man, right? Even in his religion. The apostles were not to pursue signs. They were to pursue lost people with the gospel. And Jesus would decide in his power and his strength the signs needed to validate the message of the gospel. Some of the apostles would cast out demons, wouldn't they? Signifying what? The power of Jesus over sin and evil, and Satan himself. Some of the apostles, we read this happened at Pentecost, would speak in languages previously unknown to them. Not gibberish, known languages that they had just not been taught, but supernaturally enabled to speak the things of God in a tongue that was foreign to them. And what did that have the effect of doing other than spreading the gospel? It validated the truth of the message. This is from God. We can read in the book of Acts, for example, the Apostle Paul, bitten by a viper, a snake, and he's able to, he throws it in the fire, doesn't he? Holds his hand up after it's been bitten, throws the serpent in the fire, and off he goes without consequence, seemingly. And what is that all about? That is about Jesus preserving his own as they fulfill this mission to bring the gospel to those who are lost. And so he's teaching them, look, you don't pursue these signs. Just know that you're going out in my power. Don't cower in fear over the obstacles that Satan puts in your way. Don't flinch when man puts obstacles in your way. I am able to preserve you. I'm able to defend you. I'm able to keep you in the midst of all of that, okay? So these apostles are not being sent out in their own power. If they had been sent out in their own power, they would never have left the table. They're being sent out in the power of Christ. Jesus promises to preserve and enable his messengers to carry out the mission that he's given to them. And that brings us full circle to where we started in some ways. Because one of the reasons that some of us shrink back when we hear this very familiar reminder about what our mission is that we think it's to do with our own ability. We think it's to do with power and ability that somehow is native to us. And Jesus says to the apostles themselves, that is not so. They will serve in his power. And so it's almost as if Jesus is saying, look, guys, you can't do this, but you're mine, and I can do this. And so serve in my strength. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Do you realize, as you consider this commission, that Jesus is not seated in heaven right now, just sort of hoping against hope that we can somehow get the word out? Do you realize that that is not how we want to see Jesus right now at all? Sweating out whether or not you and I are going to do an adequate job of this? No, he is the living Christ who has been given all authority over all things in the universe. He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. And the Father has bequeathed to him, given to him a bride for whom he came and lived for, and died for, and rose again for, redeemed with his own blood. And this bride right now is being gathered to him, collected, if you will, so that at the end of the age, the scripture says this Jesus will return to this earth. Do you believe this? So if you don't believe this, you're not going to tell anybody about Jesus. The scripture says Jesus, who is very much alive, he's our living Christ, will return to this earth and judge the living and the dead, and be with his bride forever. This is our future. And the mission of the church, and the mission of church members, includes this great privilege of inviting the bride to come. Friends, if we don't get this, we will be like an awful lot of church people who just sit and soak and consume the gospel products that their churches produce. Let me just say that again. If we don't get this, we will be like an awful lot of church members who sit and soak year after year, consuming the gospel products that their churches produce, never personally stepping into the mission. We'll sit and concern ourselves with whether a sermon is too long. Ironically, no one ever complains about them being too short. My own wife has never said that sermon was too short. Whether a song was sung too slowly at the right tempo, whether we like that hymn or not, whether so-and-so looked at us the right way, remembered to say hi to us, all of those really important things that we fret about. You know, you don't even have to be a saved person to act like that. When you see this commission as an invitation to step into something glorious, something eternal, something unstoppable, inevitable even, you become burdened that people everywhere are lost and need to hear about Jesus, that God is actually saving his own still today. And all of a sudden, just playing at church doesn't seem all that interesting. All of a sudden, being preoccupied with just what's going on in your own world just doesn't seem that significant. So what is the commission? Go, meaning not necessarily packing your bags just yet, but living with deliberateness to make Christ known. God, put that on our hearts. Preach. Speak and live the gospel. It's God's means of gathering his own to himself. And then trust. Trust what? In us? Heavens, no. Trust in the power of Christ to save. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us grace to be a church that excels all the more in this area of going and preaching and trusting. Lord, we want to be a people following you so closely that we're actually engaged in the work that you're still doing on this earth. And Lord, you've just reminded us that part of that great work is bringing your own to yourself. And you've given us not only the privilege, but the stewardship of handing out the invitations in whatever context, in whatever means you enable us to do so. Lord, may that be our concern. We pray this believing that it is actually the best life you have for us. And we pray this believing that you will be glorified through it. And so we ask it in Jesus' name.